Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh I don't care.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي أبدأ الأفلاك والأرضين والصلاة والسلام على من كان نبيا وآدم بين الماء والطين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا القرآن الحكيم ربنا زدنا علما اللهم أغننا بالعلم وزيننا بالحلم وأكرمنا بالتقوى وجملنا بالعافية اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما اللهم اهدنا لأحسن الأخلاق لا يهدي لأحسنها إلا أنت واصرف عنا سيئها لا يصرف عنا سيئها إلا أنت اللهم آتي أنفسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها. Today's topic is about nisbat, connection with Allah, how to establish a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reality of establishing the link. Maulana Thanwi Rahmatullah alayhi wa nawwarallahu marqadahu wa nafa'ana bi ulumihim ameen said, the arrangement and reality of establishing a relationship, a nisbat with Allah, are that one must first reform his deeds, both the seen and the unseen. He must first reform the deeds, both the seen and the unseen. The islah, the reformation of the unseen deeds, is more important and difficult. If the righteous deeds, both the seen and the unseen, are performed with a regularity for some time, then gradually there is an ease and constancy in doing them. It is for this that meditation, muraqabah, devotional exercises, endeavors, dhikr, and other religious occupations are prescribed. But the real thing is reforming of deeds. That's the real thing. Reforming of deeds, both the seen and the unseen. That's the real thing, reforming those deeds, on which the true relationship is arranged. The true relationship is arranged on this. When a slave shows steadfastness on righteous deeds, Allah is pleased with him. This indeed is the reality of a relationship with Allah. When Allah becomes pleased with somebody, this is the reality of a relationship with Allah. Regular dhikr is not really the base of the relationship, though it is an aid and a help to it. Because one who always remembers Allah is not likely to disobey him. This is the reality of relationship with Allah, yani obedience. When Allah is pleased with his slave, it is a peculiar absorption, and its essentials are ease in obedience and constant presence, huzuri. But this is only a bounty, for no kind of righteous deed is worthy enough to earn Allah's pleasure, though normally Allah relates his pleasure to righteous deeds. But these things are still the bounties of Allah. We also see in a hadith that no one will go to Jannah because of his righteous deeds, but only because of Allah's mercy. Normally, this relationship with Allah never ceases. just as after one matures, the characteristics of maturing do not cease. This the Sufis has termed as fana, al-fana fillah. The saying, al-fani la yuraddu, the extinct will not return. It will not be brought back. Al-fani la yuraddu. You may doubt that since you may or already do commit sin even after earning Allah's pleasure, how then do you deserve His perpetual pleasure? The answer is that even after a close friendship, the possibility of friction is not ruled out. But after making amends, the same relationship is resumed. Rather, even during the anger, the relationship persists. The anger is temporary. For example, it is not necessary that during sound health, one doesn't catch a cold. This will be fleeting, and the same state will return after the correction and Fase Isa. Mufti Taqi Usmani explains this. The Mawlana Rahmatullah Alayh has described nisbat, relationship with Allah, and the method of acquiring it. It is really the goal, this is really the goal of tasawwuf and tariqah. The goal of tasawwuf and tariqah is nisbat, to establish a relationship with Allah, this is the goal. People often say of others that he is a man of nisbat, he is a wali of nisbat. And two walis, two saints, try when they meet one another to find out the degree of the relationship of the other. Meaning of relationship is acquired. The meaning of a man having established a relationship with Allah is that he is pleased with that man. Allah is pleased with him. In simple terms, that's what it means. Allah is pleased with that man. He has accepted his worship and obedience. Two signs. There are two signs that tell us that a person has acquired nisbat, a relationship with Allah, and that Allah is pleased with him. What are the two signs? They are, number one, abundant dhikr. And number two, constant obedience. Again, abundant dhikr. And number two, constant obedience. He is regular in discharging the demands of fard and wajib of the sharia and keeps away from its prohibition. He shuns every sin, the apparent and the secret. The meaning of abundant dhikr is that his tongue and heart are often engaged in Allah's mention. It is of many kinds, showing gratitude, reciting kalima, seeking forgiveness, asking for protection, making dua, etc. Even when he is in a physically occupied condition, he remembers Allah with his heart. This is a high degree of conditioning. May Allah grant it to us. Allah is always in the heart. So the two signs of a person having reached or attained nisbat is zikr. Abundant dhikr, dhikri kathir, abundant zikr, and constant obedience. Let's talk about the heart. Mufti Taqi says, the heart is the receptive of only one being. Dr. Abdul Hayy Rahmatullah Alayh often said that Allah had made the heart for himself. Wow, that's deep. That doesn't mean you don't love, you love children, you love wife, you love different beings. That love is there too. But Allah's love has to dominate. Allah's love has to dominate the love of any other being and any other thing. Dr. Abdul Hayy Rahmatullah often said that Allah had made the heart for himself. You may assign all your limbs to worldly tasks, but the heart, the qalb, is the place of only one being, only one. Do not give place to anyone else here. This is why the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَوْ كُنْتُ مُتَّقِذًا لَاتَّقَذْتُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ قَلِيلًا. If I had to make anyone a heartfelt friend, then I would have chosen Abu Bakr. لَوْ كُنْتُ مُتَّقِذًا لَاتَّقَذْتُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ قَلِيلًا. But he did not want to make such a friend in this world, for he would make him neglect others. Such a friend is only that one being. The heart, the qalb, is the place for him alone, and he would not tolerate anyone else there. Since you live in this world and have to deal with people, you may have connections with other people, but let not anyone else enter the heart except Allah alone. May Allah grant us this ability. Ameen. Beautiful supplication, beautiful dua and poetry, which teach us a lesson. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a very beautiful dua, which teaches us what is meant by only Allah in the heart, that the heart is, he created the heart for himself. Allahumma aj'al hubbaka, ay Allah, make your love, said the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah, make your love, ahabba al-ashya'i ilayya, the most beloved of all things to me. Waj'al khashyataka, and make your fear, aqwafa al-ashya'i indi, the most feared of all things to me. So this explains that yes, natural love of wife, of daughter, of husband, of children, things will come in. But that which permeates, that which dominates the heart, has to be that one being, because he created that heart for himself. In other words, his love must dominate every other love from the dua. I too had recited poetry. Keep this heart with care, for here has come he, Allah, sign of Allah's pleasure. If one is inclined to make dhikr often, then it is a sign of having established nisbat and relationship with Allah, if it is an inclination to do that. When one is inclined to both things, indulgence in dhikr abundantly, dhikri kathir, and regular obedience, then that is a sign that he has gained Allah's pleasure and nisbat. What then can he want? What then do you want? There can never be a nobler goal and a greater blessing than the pleasure of Allah. Method of establishing the relationship. The relationship with Allah can be established by persistently performing righteous deeds, both the seen and the unseen. The former include salah, fasting, hajj, zakat, etc. These are the righteous deeds pertaining to the category of seen. The latter, which is unseen, deeds which are unseen, righteous deeds, include gratitude, shukr, perseverance, sabr, hilm, trust, tawakkul, humility, etc. These are the two types of deeds. They may be performed even if it is troublesome, but one has to be persistent in performing these deeds. Persistence in these deeds. Even if it is troublesome and difficult and the heart is not inclined even then. If they are performed persistently, there is a constancy which is followed. What follows the constancy now? A regular dhikr. Dhikr, which in turn produces the nisbat, the relationship. Biluzumi dhikr. Qultu wa bima uzakki nafsi qultu biluzumi dhikr. A golden principle. So the first thing is to do the righteous deeds regularly. That's the first thing. A golden principle in this path is to insist on doing that which one is least inclined to do. and to keep away compulsively from that sin which one is least inclined to give up. That's the golden principle in this part of tariqah. To insist on doing that which one is least inclined to do, and to keep away compulsively from that sin which one is least inclined to give up. Resolve to do these things, and the day you begin, you also walk on the path of success. The soul, meaning the nafs, and the shaitan are weak. Although the shaitan's conspiracy seems to be very strong, yet the Quran says, "Inna kayda shaitani kana dhaifa." Surely the guile, the planning, the cunning, the treachery, the scheming of the shaitan, his guile is ever weak. It is weak. "Inna kayda shaitani kana dhaifa." Surely the guile of shaitan is ever weak. This means that if anyone resists the nafs and the shaitan, they surrender. Nafs and shaitan will surrender. But nafs and shaitan, against the weak, they are very strong bullies. They are very strong bullies against the weak. If anyone stands against them with determination, they give up. But if anyone surrenders before them, then they knock him out. So the real thing is to resist them, even if it is painful and difficult. Do it once for the sake of Allah. Crush your base desires and you will succeed. The hardship that you endure will be a means to raise your station. And always remember, your nafs is like a suckling babe, a suckling child. Allama Busayri Rahmatullah Alayhi has compared the nafs to a child in Qasida-e-Burda. An-nafsukatif, the nafs is like a child. An-nafsukatif in tuhmilhu, if you let him keep his habit and you are negligent of that child in what he is doing and indulge him in that. Shabba ala hubbir radha, he will grow up with the love of sucking. وَإِن تُفْتِمْهُ يَنْفَطِمْ, and if you should do his fitan, in تَفْتِمْهُ وَإِن تُفْتِمْهُ يَنْفَطِمْ, if you should wean him off, he will be weaned off. So the soul is like, the nafs is like a suckling child. If you let him keep his habit, he will grow old but not give up milk. His parents wean him off, he cries and shrieks. His mother applies something bitter to her nipples that he may turn away from her. If parents are firm and do not relent even when he shrieks, he will mend his ways after 3 days. And the nafs is just like that. Stand up against the nafs. It is the same thing with the nafs. If you let it have its way, then it will keep you involved for the rest of your life. But if you stay firm against it, it will give up. But once it is used to throw out its desires, you will attain great, great heights. You will have to do it just once. Gradually, you will also attain nearness to Allah. Base desires are fuel for taqwa. Maulana Rumi in the Mathnawi says, "The worldly desires are like fuel. Do not regard the desires in your heart as weak. They are very, very useful. These same base desires that are in your heart are very useful, and they are fuel for taqwa." How? They are very useful because you know why? The more you burn them, don't you burn fuel? Burn these base desires. They are the fuel for taqwa. The more you burn them, the more taqwa will brighten your heart. You get the desires to do this or to do that. Do not say that. They are useless. Don't say these desires are useless. No. Allah has created them with wisdom. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah's created them with wisdom. It is that you burn them. As you do that, they grow taqwa in you. Endure hardship, but burn the desires. The more your heart breaks, the more dear it is to its maker. The more your heart breaks, the more dear it is to its maker. Once you do it, Allah will grant you a sweetness that will exceed the sweetness of sin. Sin, pleasures, have a sweetness in it. But once you do that and break your heart and break the desires, Allah will grant you a sweetness that will exceed the sweetness of sin. The relationship never ends. We have seen how we can establish the relationship with Allah. May He, Allah, let all of us do that. Ameen. Once we establish it, then it never ever snaps again. However, there may be some patches when we commit mistakes or sin, which is amended when we seek forgiveness and repent. But that nisbat doesn't ever break again. A man may be a very great wali, but he cannot be innocent and masoom. He may commit a mistake any time, which he can correct through tawbah, repentance. We have seen that the Mawlana has described the reality of relationship with Allah, its signs, which is zikr-i kaseer and constant obedience, and the way to establish it, which is to start with the deeds, with the righteous deeds, the seen and the unseen, to persist with that. Persist with that. Complete pleasure necessary. The Mawlana said that the relationship is reliable if complete pleasure of Allah is obtained. Not an absolute pleasure, because that is had on every good deed. Thus, if anyone commits adultery and offers salat after that, then he will earn displeasure against the former and pleasure on the latter. Good and bad deeds keep earning pleasure and displeasure. But for the relationship to be reliable, complete pleasure is necessary and fasi'isa. One cannot say that he will give up some sin but continue to do others. Nah. He will do some good deeds, but not all the good deeds. No, this is not the right attitude. Of course, he will earn Allah's pleasure on the good deeds he performs, but he will also earn his displeasure on bad deeds. This is not conducive to a relationship with Allah, which is established on gaining his complete pleasure. Example, the Mawlana also said, the example of incomplete pleasure is temporary relief in illness, though that too is tolerable, and fasi'isa. To get a passing relief is better than getting no relief at all. Similarly, that person who commits a sin and does good deeds too is definitely better than him who commits sin upon sin and no piety at all. However, the truth is that he should never commit a sin. Whatever he does should be to please Allah. This will get him perfect pleasure, without which he cannot establish a relationship with Allah. Persist in righteous deeds. That's the key. It is not enough to merely know these terms. Know a set of terms. Maqam, nisbat, fana, hal. Mawlana Thanwi, rahmatullah alayhi, said that one should not confuse himself with the Sufi terminology. He should practice the straightforward religion and deen. Its summary is to occupy oneself in righteous deeds, both seen and unseen, so that he performs the seen, apparent deeds perfectly, and the unseen, invisible deeds as perfectly, and refrains from sin and maintains obedience. So keep to this, resist laziness and endure hardship. Gradually you will reach your destination and establish a relationship with Allah. Again, its summary is to occupy oneself in righteous deeds, so that he performs the seen, apparent deeds perfectly, and the unseen, visible deeds as perfectly, and refrains from sin and maintains obedience. So keep to this. Resist laziness and endure hardship. Gradually you will reach your destination and establish a relationship with Allah. Do not worry about results. You should not keep looking and looking for results and measuring your achievements. Don't do that. Rather, you should go on doing your deeds. Finally, you will achieve your objective automatically, whether you realize it or not. That is indeed Allah's mercy and rahmat. It does not matter if you do not know about your achievements. It doesn't matter. A child matures. Take the example. Look at the child. He grows old with every passing day. But if you try to record that every day, then you will be dejected, fed up, and frustrated at the slow rate of the achievement. Soon he will become a major, but he would not even know that, for he does not know the terminology. He does not know what that means. So though he did not know the terminology of becoming a major, he did grow. He did grow. In the same way, keep doing righteous deeds. Insha'Allah, one day you will establish the nisbat relationship with Allah, whether you realize it all the while or not. The day you are afforded this wealth, you have succeeded as nothing can. Summary. It is clear from the sayings of the Mawlana that if one gets the ability of dhikr, then it does not mean he has achieved his goal. Doesn't mean he has achieved his goal. He should also practice perpetual obedience. So if he gets that, mashallah, that's one thing. Dhikri kathir, that's good. He should also practice perpetual obedience with that zikri kathir. Many people are deceived by this. Relationship with Allah does not exist if one commits sin, nor does it exist simply with temporary conditions of presence before Allah. The summary again is that you should keep performing deeds and not watch out for results. Rather, watch out whether you are doing the deeds in the right manner or not, and mind that they are in accordance with the sunnah. Inshallah, you will achieve everything. May Allah enable us to do that. Ameen. But this next topic is so important, but we are coming to a close in Ramadan. So let's just get into it, inshallah. Every year during Ramadan, Maulana Mufti Muhammad Taqi Usmani, Madda Dhillahum, used to speak on selections from Anfas-e Isa at the Darul Uloom Kurungi every year in Ramadan. But this particular year, he was out of Karachi and arrived back only at the beginning of the last 10 days of Ramadan. And we are in the last 10 days. He seized the opportunity to speak on the merits of the last 10 days of Ramadan, known as the last Ashara, which he described as the essence of the month. And this is some deep thing here. This is the essence of the month, these last 10 days. In Anfas-e Isa, Maulana Tanwi Rahmatullah Alayhi has presented some sayings on the subject of zikr, some of which Maulana Taqi Usmani explained during Ramadan. Allah has opened the gates of mercy in this Ashara. In the last 10 days, Allah has opened the gates of mercy. The Laylatul Qadr is one of its odd nights, while a hadith describes it as itkum minan niran, which implies that Allah assures his slaves deliverance from Jahannam. The Prophet's condition, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the last 10 days of Ramadan, a hadith tells us about the conduct of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the last Ashara of Ramadan. Shadda izarahu wa ahya laylahu wa aykadha ahlahu. He would tie his lungi tight about himself. Shadda izarahu. وَأَحْيَا لَيْلَهُ. He would wake out the night. وَأَيْكَذَ أَهْلَهُ. And wake up his family. It is an idiomatic expression meaning that he would put in harder work to the utmost in worship of Allah and stayed awake in the night spending it in Allah's ibadat. And he also woke up his family members, his tahajjud in normal days. In other days when he woke up for tahajjud, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was careful not to disturb them in their sleep in normal days. We learn from a hadith, Qama ruwaidan, he would get up very quietly. Wa fataha al-baba ruwaidan, he would open the door quietly. Qama ruwaidan, wa fataha al-baba ruwaidan. He got up from his bed, he did it quietly. Opened the door, did it quietly. Lest Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu woke up and he was careful to open the door very quietly, lest his sleep was disturbed. That is the manners and the etiquette of the Rasul. Not to come home late in the night and bang the door and wake up wife to go and cook something and get some food now from him. He was so careful about their sleep. But during Ramadan's last ashara, he particularly woke them up. He asked his family members to worship Allah in the night. Some versions also have the words, wa kathura salatuhu. His salat was in abundance. However, this extra devotion and worship was not limited to the odd nights. Another thing, his extra devotion was not limited to the odd nights. That's the mistake we just make. Tonight is the odd night, so we wake up. Now odd night, so we sleep. But this extra ibadah that was observed during every night of the last ashara. How may one spend the last ashara, last 10 nights and last 10 days? One may engage oneself in zikr. Salat too is a form of zikr, as every ibadah is. The aim is to spend the last 10 days in remembering Allah. Remembrance with the heart and the tongue. My respected father, Maulana Mufti Muhammad Shafi Rahmatullah Alayh, often cautioned his listeners not to waste the nights, not to waste the nights of the last 10 days of Ramadan in meetings and speeches and functions. No. These nights are meant to perform deeds. One should be by himself, carrying on a direct link with his Creator. He should be alone with Allah. Let there be no one else. Spend it thus and make dhikr. Mention Allah with the tongue. Remember him in the heart. Whether you walk or sit, you are in the markets, your office or home, let Allah be on your tongue and in your heart. The hand may be busy in your daily chores, but your heart should be turned to Allah. Addressing the believers, Allah says in the Holy Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, Udhkurullaha dhikran kathira. Remember Allah with much remembrance, with plenty of zikr, plenty of zikr. Some students, talaba, imagine that dhikr is only the Sufi's domain. The Maulawis, the Maulanas and the Ulama have nothing to do with zikr. So that's a misconception. They should teach only dars and tadris and tabligh, teach and preach. They should deliver khutbas and sermons. Students should know that zikr is not restricted within the boundaries of the khanqa, the recluse of the Sufis. It's not restricted to there. For this verse of the Quran calls upon every believer to engage in zikr. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu udhkurullaha dhikran kathira. It calls upon everyone to engage in zikr. The Maulawis are among them. Therefore, it is very dangerous to imagine that they would only read their books and study, but not make zikr. Dangerous indeed, dangerous. Plenty of zikr is demanded. The verse also asks for much remembrance, dhikran kathira. Not just once or twice. Rather, repeat the name of Allah every moment of your life. Someone asked the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Man afdalu darajatan indallahi yawm al-qiyamah. Who would have the most excellent rank on the day of resurrection? He said, Adhakiruna Allah kathira wadhakirat. Adhakiruna Allah kathira wadhakirat. The men and women who remember Allah much with great and plenty zikr, nobody will have a higher status and more honorable status on the day of Qiyamah than them. Remembering without attention. Sometimes you do zikr and you have no attention. Some people wonder how a man can engage in zikr while his mind is occupied elsewhere. He may say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah. He's saying that with the tongue, but his mind and heart are elsewhere. What use is this zikr? They must beware such things. Beware of saying that and thinking like that. They must beware, for the shaitan beguiles them in this way. For even if the tongue alone is unable to mention Allah, and the heart and mind are occupied elsewhere, then that too is also a blessing of Allah. It is a great asset. Is it not great that of all the limbs of the body, at least one is still occupied in Allah's zikr? Zikr on the tongue, thoughts in the heart. In fact, people quote a poetry in support of the objection, saying the tongue recalls the zikr bead, but the heart is counting cows and donkeys. Of what use is this tasbih? Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi said, he who composed this verse of poetry did not understand facts. That's why it's important to know who you take your deen and your religion from, an understanding of deen. He corrected it to say that if the tongue recalls Allah's praise and the heart counts cows and donkeys, by Allah's blessings, such zikr shows its effects. Zikr with the tongue is the first step on this path. If the tongue is not moist with Allah's zikr, then the heart will never be occupied with it. Tongue is the first step. Unless anyone climbs the first step, how will zikr of Allah fill his heart? Hence, to mention him with the tongue is the first approach to Allah and to establish a relationship with him. If the tongue does not mention him, then the first step is missing. Hence, do not suppose that there is no benefit in mentioning Allah with the tongue while the heart is not attentive. Rather, our duty is to repeat Allah's name with the tongue persistently, whether our heart joins it or not. Gradually, Allah will make the heart attentive through it. And even if the heart were not to respond in the whole life, even then, zikr with the tongue is still not without benefit. Zikr is energy. Dr. Abdul Hai Rahmatullah Alayhi often describes zikr as energy. So on getting up in the morning, before you have your breakfast, get this energy, for Allah's zikr grows it in the heart. Allah's zikr grows this energy in your heart, in intentions, and gives strength to courage, enabling one to resist the shaitan and the nafs. Zikr has a great say in defeating them. Zikr is energy. And one who makes zikr is never defeated by the shaitan. Can be defeated by the shaitan, inshallah. Besides, it is through zikr, by the tongue, that ability to turn to Allah is developed. Zikr obstructed him from committing sin. When Sayyiduna Yusuf, ala Nabiyina, wa alayhi salatu wassalam, was invited to commit a sin, adultery, and all avenues were opened for him to do that, it was zikr that stopped him from committing the sin. For when Zulaika, who was beautiful, wealth, status, subhanallah, invited him with haytalak, come here, come on to me, invitation, he gave the answer, ma'adhallah, I seek protection in Allah, ma'adhallah. The sense of security in Allah gave him the strength. And in that slippery and luring opportunity, when 99 out of 100 people would succumb, Allah's zikr obstructed him from sin. Dhikr circulated in the whole body. The next words Yusuf alayhi salam said were, Innahu Rabbi Ahsana Mathwa. Innahu Rabbi Ahsana Mathwa. Surely my Lord, my Rabb, has granted me a goodly lodging. He has granted me a goodly lodging. The exegetes, I guess those are the linguists, have interpreted this sentence in two ways. Some of them have said that the word Rabbi refers to the Aziz, the governor of Egypt, whose wife Dhulaika was, while others say that Rabbi here means Allah, the gracious. That would indicate, though you have shut the doors, O Dhulaika, and locked them that no one may know of our doings, yet there is my Lord who is watching me, even in this situation, he is watching me. Allahu Hadiri, Allahu Nadiri, Allahu Ma'i. Though you have shut the doors and locked them that no one may know of our doings, yet there is my Rabb who is watching me, even in this situation. He has given me an excellent dwelling. So the inspiration of Innahu Rabbi, indeed he is my Rabb, comes by means of dhikr, which had circulated all through his body, and Allah's remembrance had penetrated his mind and heart, as a result of which he was safe from this sin. No permission is required for zikri masnoon, sunnah type of zikr. Normally when a man becomes a murid, his sheikh teaches him some zikr and tasbih to practice in the morning and evening. But there are some of these that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has already taught us. Permission is not required for anyone to observe them. They are, for example, one tasbih, subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim, astaghfirullah, istighfar, and durood. Every man can recite these four tasbih. You don't need permission to do that. Every man can recite these four tasbih every day. Those who do not observe these must include them in their observation daily. Effort is helpful. Someone wrote to Maulana Tanwi, Rahmatul Alay, Dhikr seems very burdensome on me and my heart feels uneasy. He told him, that is an effort, and if the heart does not incline to it, then know that the effort itself is not any less beneficial. Perform it to the best of your ability. Gradually all your difficulties will be solved. And Fasi Isa. When anyone begins to make dhikr, his heart becomes very uneasy in the first stage, and he finds the exercise very tiring. Some people lose courage and give up zikr, but they face deprivation. Compel yourself. The method is to force oneself to make zikr, whether the heart is inclined or not, whether it feels uneasy or receptive. Tell your heart that you will do it, even if it tries to run away from zikr. Once you make that resolve, inshallah, your uneasiness will vanish in a few days. But you know what? If you give up zikr, then it will be difficult to ever take it up again. There's no cure for an uneasy heart. People often ask for a cure for uneasiness of the heart in zikr and to be inclined towards it. There is no cure, no medicine for that. The only way is to stubbornly insist on that. We have read above the Mawlana's answer to the complaint that the heart does not incline to dhikr. The effort is not without benefit. He said, the burden is an effort, and if the heart does not incline to it, then the effort itself is conducive to incline the heart. The benefit of the effort is in no way less than the inclination of the heart to zikr with humility. There is more light in it, more nur in it. In fact, Maulana Tanwi Rahmatul Alay has written somewhere that the benefit of dhikr made with an effort is greater than that which comes easily to the heart. The reason is that he who is inclined naturally may be engaged because he finds it pleasant in the heart. But the other person who makes an effort seeks nothing else through zikr except Allah's pleasure. So it is possible that he might surpass the others in benefit and reward. Therefore, do not imagine that there is no benefit in dhikr made with an effort. If you make dhikr while your heart and mind are elsewhere, and you are not inclined to it with your heart, but you compel it, then this zikr is very dear to Allah still. Sometimes there is more nur and ruhaniyat, spiritualism in this zikr, than the one that is pleasant to the heart. Reality of nur and ruhaniyat, spiritualism. Dr. Abdul Hay, my sheikh, rahmatullah alayhi, once explained what ruhaniyat, spiritualism and nur are. He said that people imagine that a man has more nur and spiritualism if he sees a good dream, something is disclosed to him, some kind of kashf, he enjoys his engagement in worship. But these things have no concern with nur and spiritualism. Rather, light and nur is an obedience to Allah's command. The moment one submits to Allah's commands, he receives nur. A man may never have received pleasure in offering salat, yet he has received perfect nur. That is not true. We know of a person who is known as a sheikh. We know of him who is known as a sheikh and who has an army of disciples. Mufti Taqi Usmani is saying, we know of such a person. He has written, the sheikh who cannot get his disciples and murids to offer salat in Masjidul Haram is not worth becoming a sheikh. He means that the sheikh must bring Masjidul Haram before his disciple. In other words, he must be so good that he must be able to bring Masjidul Haram before the disciple and let his disciple offer salat in Masjidul Haram. Otherwise, he is not a sheikh and not a mentor. It is such claims, Mufti Saab says, it is such claims that have made people imagine that muraqabah, makashif, meditation, disclosures, kashf, these things are means to gain nearness to Allah. That is not so. If anyone has that experience, okay, and he has that ability of muraqabah, he sees things, certain visions, certain secrets are disclosed to him, he gets nice dreams. If anyone experiences these things, then of course he has Allah's favor for him. Of course it is Allah's favor. These are bounties, these are gifts, they are praiseworthy, but ruhaniyat is not dependent on it. So he has Allah's favor for him, but it is a very delicate favor also to understand. It is a very delicate favor, and it could also be a trial, and one might fall into misguidance after that. Many people have been tempted away by the shaitan in this way. So do not pursue these experiences. Do not pursue these experiences. And at the most, they are praiseworthy. If they come, of course, they are gifts from Allah. And they are praiseworthy. Mashallah. But don't pursue them. If they don't come, don't worry about it. Strengthen your link with Allah. The real thing for you is to strengthen your link with Allah. He, Allah, is not merely at the haram. Allah is not only at the haram or Baytullah, but He, Allah, is here too, as everywhere. He's not only in the haram, He is here too. The day you strengthen your relationship with Allah, you will get your haram. The day you strengthen your relationship with Allah, you will get your haram. Sheikh Saadi, rahmatullah alayhi, was asked. No, Sheikh Saadi has asked the question. You search for Laylatul Qadr, but every night is Laylatul Qadr. If you recognize its worth, if you recognize the worth of the night, every night is Laylatul Qadr. The night you strengthen the link with Allah is Laylatul Qadr for you. Haram is here for you. It is wrong to think that you should go to Haram and offer salat there. That a murid must reach such a stage that every time he says Allahu Akbar, he goes into the Haram. That's the stage. The Sheikh has put him in that stage. It is wrong to think that you should go to Haram and offer salat there. Otherwise, you have not gained anything. If Allah takes you there, mashallah, and you get that, then it is His favor. But if you cannot go there, then Allah will not deprive you. If you use the same emotion, sitting here, then you will receive the haram here. Allah does not deprive anyone who has iman. Occupy yourself in dhikr in every situation. As we come to an end, know that kashf and karamat, kashf, exposures, disclosures, visions, premonitions, karamat, supernatural acts, miracles, have no direct concern with religiousness and ruhaniyat. As Mufti mentioned before, yes, if they come, they are gifts. They are gifts and they are Allah's favors and they are praiseworthy if they come. But one should not pursue them. And sometimes these things can be a big trial and sometimes a person could fall even in these things. Nearness to Allah does not depend on it. So if you see a sheikh or a mentor and he doesn't have kashf and karamat, don't think slight of him. Nearness to Allah does not depend on it. True deen calls for obedience to Allah, and in that, doing His zikr should be done together with the obedience, constant obedience, dhikri kathir, plenty zikr, obedience, and the link with Him must be made firm, even if there is difficulty and disinclination of the heart. Sit down in obedience. And then see how Allah grants you nur and blessing so that gradually you will make dhikr and other devotional exercises with ease. You will gain the real benefit thereof, a turning towards Allah and a relationship with Him. May Allah enable me and all of you to put this into practice. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh, I don't care. This is who I am, this is me. Nothing, everything, can't you see who I am?